Well, if you have your Bible, could you please turn to the book of Luke? You turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. This evening we want to study together from this chapter in Luke, chapter 24, and verse 13 through to verse 35. Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. But before you read it, it might help to understand what has been taking place in this chapter. And I'm sure you know already that Jesus Christ has been crucified, he has been buried, and this is now the Sunday after Jesus' death. And the woman, they have come back to the disciples, they've delivered the message that the angels gave to them, to the 11 disciples, in verses 9 to 11 of this chapter. And the disciples, they respond in verse 11 with these strong words saying, rubbish, nonsense. This idea is ridiculous, and they're utterly skeptical of the news that Jesus has risen. And they regard this news as just utter foolishness, just the creation of weak minds. And Peter, he goes and he runs to the tomb and he wants to see for himself. And there he finds it, just as the woman say, there's an open tomb, there's a grave closed, but there's no body. And then we read from verse 13 about two who were on the road to Emmaus. And we don't know much about them apart from what we read here in verse 13 to 35. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." Amen. We'll finish in verse 35. Well, we're going to have our announcements, which will appear on the screen behind, before we stand to sing again. Well, please could you take your Bibles again. And we're going to study together the passage that we read together in Luke chapter 24, and verses 13 to 35. And I wonder this evening if you know what it's like to be in darkness, complete darkness. And maybe now your mind is going back to almost 2 months ago when the snow fell and there were power cuts all across the country. And at that time I was driving home, going along the ring road at Bangor. And suddenly all the lights went out, and the only lights that were about were the car lights. When I pulled up to the house and turned the lights off, It was just complete darkness. No moonlight, no stars, just darkness. But I wonder if you know what it's like, not just to suffer from, you know, physical darkness, but an emotional darkness as well, even a spiritual darkness. And what we find is that as we read this passage, we find there is a great darkness hanging over this passage. Because here we find two of Jesus' disciples, and they're in complete despair. They're in darkness. And their despair is a result of their doubts. And what we find as we come through this passage, we find these despairing disciples who are doubting. They meet this stranger, and he is Jesus Christ, and is revealed to them at the end. And as scriptures unfolded, as this revelation occurs, suddenly there's a transformation. And the two disciples that we find at the end of the passage, they're not the same ones that we find at the beginning. The darkness is gone. The lights have come on. And so as we go through this passage, I just want to draw out these three points. I want to notice, first of all, the despair of the disciples, their despair. Then secondly, their doubts, the doubts which fed the despair. And then lastly, their transformation. So their despair, their doubts, and their transformation. Now, first of all, their despair. R. Kent Hughes has written a commentary on Luke, and he's written a paragraph on this section. And I just want to read this paragraph out to you so that you can understand and get a sense of what these disciples were going through. He writes these words: "In the late afternoon, when the darkness lifted from Golgotha and the sun was full upon him, Jesus cried out in triumph and breathed his last. But those gathered around the cross did not recognize his victory. As Christ hung motionless, the warm sun spread over his spilled blood. As those who had hoped in Jesus slowly trudged away from the scene, the icy fingers of death tightened about their hearts in chilling, numbing grief. Despairing hands prepared his cold body for burial and laid it in the tomb. So deep was their despair that no one possessed even the slightest thought of resurrection. So deep was their despair that no one possessed even the slightest thought of resurrection." You know, all those who had followed Christ, they were still in despair. You know, they had heard bits and pieces of news about the empty tomb. But these two disciples who are walking on the road to Emmaus, walking towards a village 7 miles from Jerusalem. You know, one we know is called Cleopas. The other we don't know their name, perhaps even Cleopas' wife or someone else. But they're both disciples of Jesus. They're overcome with grief as they make the sad journey back to their homes. They're devastated. And we find that they have no hope and they have no faith. Notice first of all that they have no hope. If you look at verses 18 to 21, you ask these disciples walk along, they discuss together all the things that have happened, all the things concerning Jesus. And then they meet a stranger. And it's kept from them who he is. They don't realize that he is Jesus Christ. And they're asked a question in verse 17. What are you discussing together as you walk along? And there must have been sadness written all over their faces. And Cleopas, it's almost as if he stops and he stands back. He's amazed. How can anyone coming from Jerusalem not know of the events that have taken place? Everyone is speaking about Jesus. And so they begin to speak to the stranger and they tell him about the trial, the death, the events of that morning. And they spill their hearts out to them. They don't know what to make of it all. Because they had hoped that Jesus would be the one to redeem Israel in verse 21. They had hoped that he would be the one to rescue his people. They thought he was the Messiah. But a Messiah who managed to get himself arrested and handed over to the Romans to be crucified. Well, that was a disappointment. He couldn't have been the Messiah. They got it totally wrong. They made a mistake. Their hopes have been misplaced. They should have been elsewhere. And what a shame. Because these two disciples, they had supported Jesus. They had gone to Jerusalem. They had left their home, perhaps permanently. We don't know. And their life had not been easy. Perhaps they'd left their work even to follow Jesus Christ. And they might even have put their lives in danger by going to Jerusalem, knowing of the opposition that there was to this Messiah. And now they ache and they hurt with grief. They hurt with this deep, empty disappointment. They thought Jesus was the one. But he wasn't. It was as if God just didn't care. So they had no hope. And we find as well that they had no faith in verses 21 to 24. You know, they find it incredible that anyone traveling from Jerusalem could not have heard about these things, could have just bypassed the news. But Jesus asks them, well, what things in verse 19? And they begin to give a summary of the gospel. They give a gospel message. You know, they go on to speak of Jesus of Nazareth, and they say that he was a prophet powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And they explain that this Jesus, he was rejected by the chief priests and the rulers. And they speak about his death. They even go on to speak about the woman who ran to the tomb that morning, and they seen the angels that had told them that Jesus was alive. They told them about John and Peter, and they had run to the tomb to see for themselves and found it just as the woman had said. And in verse 24 they say, but Jesus they did not see. So they report to the stranger all the facts. You know, they have it all there in their head. All the facts are there, but they're in this deep despair. You know, they're like those in church who come week after week and they know all the Bible stories. They know all the facts. They have everything present in their head. And they say they believe Jesus Christ and they know him as the Son of God. And yet they've never, never experienced him personally. And Jesus, he calls them fools in verse 25. How foolish you are. And how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You know, this was no compliment. He says, you're dull. You're slow. How can you not believe what the prophets have said? You're spiritually dull. And isn't it interesting that even with the reports of the woman from the tomb, you know, about the angels and the absence of Jesus' body, even Peter and John going to verify what the woman have said, it still hasn't served to flip the light switches on for these disciples. They're still in this darkness, still in despair. You know, they had supported Jesus, and now they ache with grief and confusion. Where was God? You know, didn't he care? Well, he did. You know, he understood the agony and confusion. And perhaps as they walked the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, other strangers passed them by, and they maybe looked once at them, and that was it. But all the while, the resurrected Christ, he knew where they were geographically, and he knew how they were spiritually. Well, he understood, and he meets these two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he ministers to their needs. It was to them that he chose to reveal himself in his resurrected body. You know, they were the two who received the greatest sermon in the Old Testament ever given on this Easter Sunday in Luke 24. There's a man called Rabbi Zacharias. And he tells of a time when he was at his house. And the phone went and he picked it up. And it was a friend that he knew from Vietnam. And in the past, his friend had translated for him. But he hadn't heard from him for a long time, you know, since before the war. And when he talked to him on the phone, he asked his friend, you know, how did you escape? How did you get out of Vietnam? And the man told his story about how he was eventually released from prison because he was serving as a pastor. And upon his release, he made plans to hire a boat and to use his boat along with 50 others to leave Vietnam, to go elsewhere. And the date was set, the boat was ready, everything was in place. And a few days before they were due to leave, there's a knock at the door. And there in the doorway stood 4 members of the Viet Cong. And they questioned the pastor. And they asked him about his plans, and they were making inquiries. And the pastor denied it all. And as he closed the door, well, he broke down. And he prayed to God, and he asked God to forgive him for his lack of trust, for the lies that he told. And he made a promise that if they were to return, he would tell them the truth and he would trust the Lord. And on the day when they were set to go, the door went again. It was knocked. And there were the 4 members of the Viet Cong. And they questioned the man and he confessed everything. He spoke about the 50 members who were going to leave. He talked about the boat and the time that they were going to depart. And the 4 members of the Viet Cong, they turned to him and he said, well, we want to come with you. And the man, he said to Rabbi Zacharias, he said, brother, if those members of the Viet Cong had not been on that boat, we would have died that night because a huge storm arose, and if it hadn't been for the sailing experience of those four men, our lives would have been lost. And isn't it interesting how the very people that filled him with such fear days before now gave him the most comfort in his time of need? Before we were Christians, the fact that Christ knows all things, well, that filled us with dread, that filled us with terror, because we understood that he could see the very depths of our heart. Nothing was hidden from him, not even our hidden sins. No sin could be kept from him. But now, the fact that he is all-knowing is a reason for us to praise him. Well, it gives us comfort to know that he knows all things. He knows when we sit and when we rise. He perceives our thoughts from afar. He discerns our going out or lying down. And he's familiar with all our ways. We know that his knowledge of us, it's tender and it's personal. And there may be times when we find that the lights have gone out, that we are in this emotional and spiritual darkness. And we feel insignificant, we feel alone. But we can always be assured that we are known and we are loved by the King of Kings. And he knows every need. So we see their despair. They had no hope and they had no faith. But we find out the reason for this despair. We see their doubts. First of all, notice that they doubted the person of Jesus Christ. You look at verse 19. You know, they answer Jesus and they speak about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. And then down in verse 21, he says, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Now, they tell us that they believe that Jesus is a prophet of God, that he is the Messiah. He is the anointed one, the one given a special task by the Lord. But they fail to understand that Jesus is so much more. They doubt his person. They don't realize that he is God. He's not just sent by God with a special task. He is the Son of the living God. He is God in flesh. And though they believe true things about him, they underestimate the full person of who Jesus is. And the Jewish people, they've been waiting for a Messiah, one who would come to deliver him. But they underestimated that God himself would be that one to come, that he would be the Messiah. So they doubted his person. And they also doubted his purpose. They doubted the reason why he had come, what he was going to accomplish, what he was going to do. So not only do they underestimate his person, but they underestimate the mission of Jesus Christ. In other words, the cost of redemption. You look at verse 21. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You know, they knew that he would redeem the nation of Israel in some way, but they didn't understand that the cross was part of that. They thought that everything was lost. They thought everything was over. The full stop had been written down on the page. You know, they hoped that the Messiah would come and would redeem Israel. But in their minds, they were thinking of the nation state of Israel, the country, the social political reality of Israel and who she is. And they thought that the Messiah might come and drive out the Romans, kick out against them, establish, you know, a kingship in the line of David, a biblical kingship, and established God's rule in the land again. He was going to be the one to restore things. And now this was the greatest injustice of all time. This one that they had put their hope and their faith in, he'd been crucified. And they'd been taught and they'd heard from Scripture that God would send a special deliverer. He would set his people free, and Jesus was to be this one. So they thought. They had been trusting that he was the great king. And that's what pious Jews hoped for, the coming of the Messiah. But they didn't understand that God was going to come in flesh. God himself would come. He would be the Messiah. And he would give his own blood so that his people could be redeemed. And the cross in their mind, it didn't fit with the messianic expectation. It shouldn't have been there. And they wanted a Messiah to come, but they couldn't believe that he would come and to redeem his people, he would have to die on behalf of his people. But that's what God did. He sent his one and only Son into the world, and he died. And here are these two disciples, and they're suffering deep despair as they have no hope and they have no faith, as they doubt the person of Jesus Christ. They don't understand fully who he is. This is God in flesh. They don't understand fully why he had come. Now, he had to die on the cross. And so here they are, hopeless, lacking joy. But not only did they doubt his person and his purpose, they also doubt his promise. It's clear in this passage as we read that there is something significant attached to this day. Luke draws our attention to it right at the beginning of this section in his story. Look at verse 13. He says, "Now that same day," he's making his point, "now that same day." Well, that day? What day? Well, the day we call Sunday. The first day of the week, the Lord's Day, the day that these men are walking on the road to Emmaus. And he's already drawn our attention to the fact that this is Resurrection Day. This is the third day. And then as the disciples are responding to Jesus and telling him all these things that have happened in Jerusalem, you look at what they say in verse 21. "And what is more, it is the third day." There's that day again, the third day since all this took place. They didn't expect a resurrection. They had an understanding that something significant was attached to this day, that something was to happen to their Messiah, after he had died, after he had been crucified. But they looked at this event and they thought, the world had just come to an end. They put their hope in this man. He's supposed to be a prophet, a Messiah, and he died. And as far as they were concerned, their hopes had died with him. All Jesus' promises had died as well. And they underestimated the power of God and his redeeming work for his people. And here all the lights have been turned off for the disciples. It was like that Friday night when all the snow fell and the darkness just falls. All of a sudden, all their light is taken away. And here they are in this deep despair as they suffer from these doubts. And it can be like that in our own lives. When you're in that place and you're tempted to say, this is too hard. This isn't how it's supposed to be. My plan, if I were in charge instead of God, my plan would be better. And we doubt the power of God. We doubt his promises. We doubt his purpose. We doubt his person. But Christ, he arrives because he knows these disciples. And he takes these two clueless disciples. And he begins to open up the scriptures. He shows them that the Son of Man had to suffer. And they tell us of their ideas about Jesus in verse 21. But Jesus, he opens up the scriptures. He reveals the truth to them. He's teaching them. After 3 years of ministry, he is still teaching. Now, why? Why does he do it this way? Why do we read that verse in verse 16, "But they were kept from recognizing him"? Why is it only at the end that they understand who Jesus is? Why does he not just say to them, "I am Jesus Christ"? Why does he not open their eyes, allow them to see, or give them some sort of signal? Why are they kept from recognizing him until he has taught scripture? Well, because Jesus wants them to understand. You see, Christianity is not just a religion of awe and wonder and sitting with our mouths open. No, it's also one where our mind is engaged. It's one of understanding. And so in verse 26, Jesus, he shows them that the Christ had to suffer before entering his glory. And this was his mission. This is why he had come. And he had taught them before. Mark 10, verse 45, he said, "The Son of Man must die." He must die. He had said to them, I come not just as the king, but I come as the dying king. I came to die. And I didn't want you to be punished for what you've done, but justice had to be met. God is a God of justice. A punishment had to be dealt out for your willful rebellion against him. And my blood will pay for what you have done. I died so you would be forgiven. And Jesus teaches them what scripture means. In verse 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And here he preaches this wonderful sermon to them. And maybe he went to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Maybe he went to Isaiah 53. Maybe he went to Psalm 22. But here are these two disciples, and what a privilege they have. You see, Jesus is the center of scripture. He is the Lion of Judah. He is the Messiah. He is the promised one. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than David. He is the high priest, the spotless lamb. He is the great sacrifice. He is the answer to all these Old Testament questions. And Jesus, he doesn't come and say, look, I know you're suffering from despair. I know you're going through this dark period. You have these doubts, but you have to overcome them. Look for the answer within, you know, summon the strength up. He doesn't give them a motivational speech. No, he teaches the Bible. He opens up Scripture. And it's full of riches. I wonder tonight if you're reading Scripture. You know, all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting. You know, we need it. It should be a priority. You know, as we sit on Sunday, as we listen to Scripture being opened and being explained, you know, we should want to be engaged. We want Scripture to have an effect upon our lives. We need Scripture as we go home. Our Bibles don't sit in our shelves, but we need to have them open, especially if we're suffering from despair and doubts. That man who rang Rabbi Zacharias, he went on to explain about his time in prison before he'd been released. And because he was an English translator, he had been exposed to Western ideologies and Western religions. And this was the thought of the communist prison guards. And so they bombarded him with propaganda, with communist leaflets and information and videos. And it got to the point where he just couldn't go on. And he'd taken the decision to not pray again. He thought, that's it. I can't do this. But then he was forced to clean the latrines. And while he was cleaning, suddenly he saw a piece of English writing. And he was so excited because it had been so long since he had read English. And he quickly tried to clean it as best he could and fold it up and put it in his pocket. And later that night, as he lay in his cell, he opened that bit of paper and there he had Romans chapter 8 written in English before him. And every day he volunteered to go and clean the latrines, and one of the prison guards was using an English Bible as toilet paper, and very soon he was able to collect a small amount of Scripture, and he said that it was a Scripture which kept him. He had taken the decision not to pray, not to continue, to just give up. But there he was, maintained by God's word, as the Holy Spirit spoke to him through that word. You know, Scripture is so important. And it's at times where we are suffering doubt and we are suffering from despair and we are in that dark situation, that it is one of the hardest things to do, to pick up our Bibles and, you know, and to read what God would have us do, what God would have us think. But it's so vital. It is so necessary. And we must bring ourselves constantly to Scripture so we may understand more fully who Jesus is and why he does what he does within our lives, that we may understand more fully the promises he has given to us. So we see the disciples in their despair, and we see their doubts. And lastly, and very briefly, notice their transformation. You know, in verse 25, they've gone to an amazing Bible study. You know, and these things they find out had to happen. They were necessary. Jesus had to suffer. You know, and Jesus takes them through the whole Old Testament. He teaches them everything about himself. And their hearts, they say, they burn within them. They see Scripture like they've never seen before. Their hearts are set alight. And even then, they still don't recognize that this stranger is Jesus Christ. They still don't know. And evening comes and they persuade the stranger to come with him, to stay at the house. And they have an evening meal, and the stranger, he takes the bread and he thanks God and he breaks it. And then they know it's Christ. Now they weren't present at the Last Supper, but maybe they saw the marks in Jesus' hands as he handed out the bread. Or perhaps it was at that time that God decided to open their eyes, to allow them to recognize the resurrected Christ. And then they forget about the time of night that it is, and they want to travel immediately to Jerusalem. You know, what a difference. Here they are in a dark, dismal despair, and now they're on fire. They're rushing back down the road to Jerusalem with this news. And there's no fear about thieves and robbers hiding at nighttime on this road. They simply want to get to Jerusalem, to get to the disciples, to speak to them, to tell them this news. And then we find a scene in verses 33 to 35. You know, they make this trip to Jerusalem and they have a news which is so astounding. It has to be shared with others. And they go to where the disciples are met. And imagine the scene. It's evening. And the door opens and you can picture them about to shout out, you know, what has happened. And before they get a chance, you know, they're shouted at themselves and they hear the Lord has risen indeed. He's appeared to Simon. You know, what a scene. What joy. This is a new beginning. This is the light switch is being turned on. This is light in the darkness. This is life conquering death. Jesus is risen. Everything has changed. And they're thrilled and they're excited and they're beginning to see the great truth. Their hope is restored. Their faith is renewed. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ, this is what it does. It is a source of living hope. You know, how do we explain why things are the way they are? Why is the world like this? Well, Christianity explains the reason. And we're told in Scripture, we're told in God's Word, that there is rebellion and evil in the world, and this is because of our sin. We all reject God, and we try to set up our own kingship. We try to be the kings of our own lives, and we reject Him as King and Lord over us. We've done what we want to do instead of what God wants. We've sinned. He made us to know Him. And He would be perfectly just in letting us have the punishment we deserve and allowing us to be swallowed up in His wrath. And yet there is amazing mercy. There is a perfect life. He ends up dying on the cross for those who will turn from sin, for those who will trust in Him. This is the message of the gospel. He died that death for us. Jesus is our Redeemer. He buys us back from the sin we've sold ourselves in. And how do we know? Well, He is risen. Here is the evidence. Here is the proof. You know, if you imagine being in a courtroom, and in that courtroom a man is sentenced to imprisonment for 3 years. Well, if during that time, during the 3 years, you never see that man again, you would be right in assuming that that man is in prison and is serving out his sentence. But if after 3 years you see that man walking down the street, well, you can assume that that man has paid his debt to society. He has served his time. The judge has looked at the man and allowed him to be released. His debt to society has been paid. He's free to go. He's a free man. So it is with the resurrection. Here's the evidence. Here's the proof. You know, if you suffer from doubts, if you doubt the promise of Jesus Christ, if you doubt that cry of His as He hung on the cross, it is finished. In other words, sin has been paid for. Sin is atoned for those who belong to Him, for those who have turned to Him, who trust in Him. If you doubt, well, you read Luke chapter 24. He is risen. The debt was fully paid for there on the cross. He took our sin, and not just our sin, He took our guilt. He took our shame. We stand as children of the Lord tonight, part of His family, because Jesus has lived and died and risen. Now we have to have this chapter of Luke's gospel in our Bibles. We can never lose this chapter. You know, here we see disciples who are full of despair. They have no hope and have no faith. But we find out the reason why, because they're full of doubts. They doubt the person of Jesus Christ. They doubt His purpose. And they doubt His promise, what He had said to them before He died. But their transformation. You know, as they realize that Jesus is risen, as they understand what took place there on the cross, as they know of His resurrection, they're different. They are changed forever. And if Christ has not been raised, well, our faith is futile. We are still in our sin. And the resurrection is important for us to believe. It's the evidence that Christ's work there on the cross means that us sinners can be declared not guilty. His work is complete. And so this evening, I don't know how you have come, and I can't pretend to know your heart tonight. But perhaps you are suffering from despair. Perhaps you feel yourself in this emotional and spiritual darkness. And perhaps you are struggling with a weak hope and a weak faith. Well, Jesus Christ, He knows. He knows all your needs, and He is more than able to minister to those needs. And perhaps you're full of doubts. And if so, if you are doubting the promises of God, turn to Scripture. And it can be very hard to do when you're going through those periods of darkness, but do, and there you will find your hope and your faith rekindled and restored. And as that happens, you'll find yourself transformed. And you'll find yourself bursting to proclaim this message to others so your joy might be complete in seeing others know that Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again for them. Well, I hope this chapter has been encouraging for you this evening, thinking about these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. As they go from this situation of deep, dark despair to total transformation in knowing that Jesus Christ is risen.